Acts 15, starting at verse 36. Let's hear the word of the Lord to us now. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's the end of our text, but we'll read through to verse 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So far, God's word. Let's ask him for a blessing on this word. Please pray with me. Your word, Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path. We pray that you would illumine our hearts, shine into our hearts with your word, we pray. Holy Spirit, change us. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to the message that you would have us hear now this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. History, someone once said, is written by the victors. History is written by those who win. And that makes sense in some ways, doesn't it? If you win, if you conquer, you get to write the way it went. But we also live in an age now where history is increasingly under question. Some have reinvented history. Some want to throw all of history out. And that's not always a good thing. Now, there's a certain type of history known as a biography. Someone writing about someone either dead or still living. If that person writes about themselves, it's called an autobiography. But often these kind of things, like those who win in history, can also be what is known as a hagiography. A hagiography. Literally, putting the person who the book is talking about in a good light. Literally, if you take the word in its original meaning, literally elevating them to sainthood. I have a number of books on my shelf by a sportsman or a former sportsman by the name of Lance Armstrong. In reading these biographies and these autobiographies are quite enjoyable in many ways. They are written well. But they put the author, the subject, Lance Armstrong, in a very, very good light. And while all these things were being written about him, while he was competing, all the while, he was cheating. He was taking drugs. He was blood doping. He had this famous line that said, I have never failed a drugs test. The truth is, all the while, as he was proclaiming his innocence, he was a cheat. And history has shown that he was lying to the public and, in some ways, lying to himself. And so when we read biographies, when we read history, we need to take care. We need to think about who is writing our history. When we read biographies and autobiographies, we need to read them with discretion, not believing every single word we read. But it's different when it comes to the Bible. You see, the Bible lays out everything, warts and all. Sin, failures, broken human beings, time and time again. And often, those that failed write about themselves. They are open and honest about the ways that they have failed. Unlike other books, we can believe every single thing that is written here in God's Word. And so as we look this morning at a disagreement between two faithful workers in the cause of the gospel, we can trust the words that are written here. We can seek application for ourselves. And so as we look at this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, as Paul and Barnabas separate, we see this morning that the work of the gospel continues despite disagreement. The work of the gospel continues despite disagreement. And our first point this morning, our first point is care for the wider church. Care for the wider church as we look at verses 35 through 41 of Acts 15. In verse 35, we read that Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. They were teaching and preaching the word of God, of the Lord, with many others also. But in 36, we see that Paul gets restless feet. After some days, our passage tells us, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." After some days probably means that it was after winter. It wasn't safe to travel on the ocean or on the roads during winter. And so it was probably sometime in the spring. But what we see here at the beginning of our passage is we see the heart of Paul. He's not only thinking of the believers in Antioch where he is there with Barnabas. He is also thinking about, and his thoughts and prayers, to use a well-known and well-used phrase today, his thoughts and prayers are also involved in the churches that he was involved with in setting up. You see, he isn't just thinking about himself, and he isn't just thinking about the immediate context in which he is living, breathing, and worshipping in. It's not just the local part of the body there in Antioch. He's thinking about the wider church throughout Asia. And in many ways, this idea itself is countercultural. If you read Lance Armstrong's books about himself, he's very enamored with himself. He wants to talk about himself. He wants to put himself in a good light. He thinks only about himself. But to a certain extent, that can be true for all of us. By nature, we are selfish human beings. We think of ourselves first. Our families, maybe a bit later, our church families. But what about the wider church? Paul's thoughts were with the wider church. He wanted to see, end of verse 36, how they are. He had set up a number of churches with Barnabas. They had placed elders, and we learned as we looked through Acts 15, these were green elders, men who were new to the faith. He'd left them to leadership. He wanted to know how they were doing. Now, if we wanted to know today how the church in Dunedin was doing, we could simply pick up the phone. We could send an email. We could Zoom or Skype, whatever it may be. But in those days, of course, they didn't have that luxury. They didn't have that ease. But Paul's heart for the churches should cause us this morning to examine our own hearts. Are we considering other churches? Other parts of New Zealand, other parts of the world where the body of Christ meets. And in some ways, I think we are. If we think of the collection we recently had for the Reformed Church of Hastings, for the diaconal work that they're doing there, the collection for the church in Ukraine, as they serve the nation of Ukraine there in the war. But it's good to be reminded, isn't it, not just to think about ourselves. It's good to be reminded that we are not the only church here in Rangiora that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are other local churches. We have an opportunity to work together with local churches on Good Friday morning there in Victoria Square. An encouraging way for us to learn about what's happening in other churches where Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is at work. I have the opportunity on Wednesday morning to meet with the local pastors over breakfast and see how things are going in everyone's churches. But it's not just here in Rangiora. It's also the Reformed churches of New Zealand for us. As we think about the number of pulpits that don't have pastors at the moment. Silverstream, Foxton, Wainuiomata, Bishopdale, Pukekohe, Mangakaramea, the Hibiscus Coast. That's a large list. We can be thankful for the fact that there are a number of vicars coming through, men training in ministry, but are you praying? Are we praying regularly for our sister churches in New Zealand? Are we praying for the wider church here in New Zealand as it increasingly faces opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we praying for the gospel as it goes out through the nations? Are we seeking to think about how we can support, as we've been reminded of Mission Work in Acts, seeking how we can support them in other ways, other than just prayer and money, as important as they are? Paul's heart isn't just with the local church. It is with the wider church as well. And so he wants to take Barnabas with him on tour again. And as they go on tour, they retrace the steps of which they travelled in their first missionary journey, at least for starters. And that leads to a disagreement. And that brings us to our second point this morning. In the work of the gospel, disagreements happen. In the work of the gospel, disagreements happen. And this disagreement here in our passage centres around John called Mark, or John Mark as he is known. Barnabas wanted him to come along, Paul didn't. The reason, we are told, is there in verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. We read there in Acts 13, verse 13, a couple of weeks ago, that's exactly what happened. John left them, returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas went on. I said then, back then, that was a placeholder for the future. Well, here we are in the future. But even here, we're not actually told the reason why John Mark left. It's not given there in Acts 13. It's not given here in our passage. Maybe he fell physically sick. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he struggled with being out there on the mission field. We don't actually know. We're not told. What we do know is that Paul was convinced that he wouldn't be of help, that he could not be relied on. And because of that, they fell out. Verse 39, we read, there arose a sharp disagreement, a falling out. Now, these words in the original language, and the original language of the New Testament, boys and girls, is... Can someone tell me? What was it written in? Remember, we learnt on Wednesday. Old Testament was hot. Hebrew, Old Testament, New Testament is? Greek. Is Greek. Very good. Pay attention. There is a reason to listen in class. In the Greek language, this word here, sharp disagreement, is not just an agree to disagree. Not just a, well, that's your opinion, I'll have mine. No, this is a full-on row. This is a shouting match. Not necessarily come to blows, although it may have done. And because of this, they separated. They went separate ways. Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus. Cyprus was home base for Barnabas and also cousin John Mark. Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. Now, it doesn't appear here in the discussion and the disagreement that theology was at stake. That was the source of the conflict. In his book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sand, he talks about a number of ways that conflict can arise. The first way that conflicts can arise is by different values, different goals, different gifts, different callings and priorities. That's the first way. The second way that conflict can arise in a relationship is poor communication. The third way is over competition over limited resources. Think time and money. And the fourth way is sinful attitudes. What appears here is that it was a difference over calling, difference over priorities that meant that they fell out. But was there sin here between Paul and Barnabas? Of course. While both men were faithful workers in the gospel, they were still sinful men. Of course there was sin involved in this conflict. But what is our passage here saying to us this morning? Is it saying that it's okay to disagree? It's okay to fall out? If you fall out with a brother and sister in Christ, well, just go your separate ways. Just travel in different directions. Well, no, that's not what our passage is saying. And we need to be careful when we come to a piece of scripture that is descriptive, meaning it describes something that happens, to take that and make it prescriptive, prescribing something, saying that this is the way that something has to go. And scripture makes it clear that when there are disagreements, we are to seek to work them out. In Romans 12, verse 18, if you're taking notes, Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As much as you can, do what you can, as much as it depends on you, to be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins against you, go to them and talk to them. Matthew chapter 5. If you're coming to present your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your offering at the altar and go and make it right with them. You see, it's not good enough to say, well, look, if they've got a problem with me, they can come and talk to me. No, Matthew 5 teaches that you are to go and talk to them. What's the equivalent of presenting your gift at the offering at the altar today, brothers and sisters? What's the equivalent? It's not just the Lord's Supper. We talked about it in the Lord's Supper this morning, form this morning, didn't we? If you need to go and reconcile with your brother and sister, do so before coming to the table. No, we bring our offering every single time we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But sadly, brothers and sisters, so many times, disagreements that happen in the church are allowed to fester. They're not dealt with. And what happens is that hurt brews and increases, and bitterness grabs a hold. Now, there are times, even after going through the biblical path, even seeking to honour Romans 12 verse 18, Matthew 18, Matthew 5, that there can't be reconciliation. And it seems here, I say seems in Acts 15, it seems that this is one of those occasions. But again, it's also possible that sin and stubbornness took root, and they decided to go their own ways because of sin and stubbornness. It could be that they parted because they refused to sort it out. Our passage doesn't tell us that, and that also is significant. If you read this passage here, as we've read it this morning, who do you think the blame lays with? Snap quiz this morning. Who thinks that the blame for this disagreement lies with Barnabas? Go on, be brave. Put up your hand. Who thinks that the blame lies with Paul? Who didn't raise their hands at all? That's everyone here this morning. No one's willing to take a stab. Our passage doesn't actually tell us. Now you can say, yes, well, here it says that Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Yes, he was commended by the church to go on with his work. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the church took Paul's side. It's very significant here that our passage doesn't actually take sides. When we watch a sporting game at home, as a family, we often like to take sides, choose a team and back them to win. More often than not, I'm left on my own. It's me and the dog, if the dog was able to choose, against the ladies. I'd like to say that my team always wins, but that's not the case either. But we can think we need to do the same in the church. We can think that there's a disagreement, and we need to make sure that we're on the right side of that disagreement as brothers and sisters, or sisters and sisters, as brothers and brothers, fight with each other. We can even do so along family lines, because it's quite possible that that was part of the issue here. Barnabas and John Mark being cousins. Brothers and sisters, we don't always have to pick sides. In fact, we should be slow to take sides. We should take care when we're dealing with conflict in the church that the conflict itself doesn't become all-consuming and detract from the work of the gospel, which is our main and primary calling. Because then the devil wins, as the gospel no longer is the focus, but the fight is. You see, our disagreement here between Paul and Barnabas is not the end of the story. And in fact, our story here this morning is not the end of the story between Paul and Barnabas and Paul and John Mark. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. The gospel continues. In verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. The church sent Paul and Silas on their way. We see the results of their work. And I should say here that from this point on, Barnabas disappears from the story. The focus of the rest of the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul. The gospel continues to flourish. Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Verse 5 of chapter 16, which we'll get to next week, the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. There was more to the story here than a disagreement between brothers in Christ. We do see that the power team of Paul and Barnabas take separate ways, but we also see that the gospel went separate ways. It went two ways. If you have teenagers at home, you'll notice that when they're home from school, that the performance of your internet decreases. The more teenagers you have connected to the router, the slower the internet speed is. It's pure physics and science. You get decreased bandwidth, decreased speed of the internet. But it's not that way with the gospel. When the gospel goes separate ways, when more people are out there proclaiming the gospel retains its power. It is not diminished in any way because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And just because Paul here is the focus of the rest of the book of Acts, it doesn't mean that Barnabas didn't count in his work. Sources outside of the Bible show that Barnabas was very instrumental in the work of the church, in the wider church, after that time. And it certainly did not mean that Mark was no longer useful or powerful for the work of the gospel either. You see, Mark could have gone home and licked his wounds. He'd been cancelled by the Apostle Paul. He could have gone home and sulked. But neither of those things are true. He wasn't cancelled by the Apostle Paul. He didn't go home and sulk. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to a number of passages. We're going to flip to them briefly. But Colossians 4 verse 10. Colossians, there after Philippians. Colossians 4 verse 10, we read this. Aristarchus, this is the Apostle Paul giving his final greetings, Colossians 4 verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Philemon 24. It's only one chapter in Philemon. That's right there at the end. Where is it? It's in between Titus and Hebrews. Philemon 24. We'll start at verse 23. Philemon 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then finally, the wonderful words of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy 4 verse 11. Paul is speaking about how he's been abandoned. And in 4 verse 11 he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What wonderful words that would have been for John Mark. What wonderful encouragement that would have been to the church. What do we learn here this morning? Well, first of all, the gospel continues despite problems. Despite brokenness, despite broken relationships in the church or on the mission field, that is a comfort to us, brothers and sisters. We see that the gospel continues. God is at work. God is still at work. God is still at work despite brokenness. In fact, God is at work through brokenness. We see that through John Mark, through the work of the gospel, redemption, reconciliation is always possible. And that is true because of the gospel today. If you have fallen into sin, if you have fallen away because of sin, there's always a way back. Even if you fall in the church, even if you fall in ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ means that there is always a way back. Now, that doesn't always mean that you will be restored fully to a previous role, especially when it comes to the ministers of the words and sacrament. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, hear this, know this. There is always forgiveness. The gospel means that we can extend forgiveness to each other. One sinner extending forgiveness to another sinner. That is a tremendous encouragement to us this morning. The work of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues despite disagreement. Nothing can stand in its way. Remember that this morning. Continue to be in prayer for God's church, not just God's church here in Rangiora, the Reformed Church of Rangiora, but God's churches throughout Rangiora, throughout New Zealand, on the mission field. rest in the call of the gospel, continuing to go out, the work of the Holy Spirit using his people to proclaim the gospel. We are a part of that work. But also a word as we finish. We've seen that disagreements happen in the church. That people fall out with each other. That's a sad fact. Of sinful human beings, broken human beings, living together in a church. And that is true for us here this morning. There are some of us here that bear scars because of conflict. There are some of us here who still have open wounds because of disagreements that have happened in the church. There are some of us here who are hurting. And that should hurt every single one of us here this morning. Is there someone that you need to reach out to? Is there someone that you need to come alongside? Is there someone that you need to seek forgiveness of? Know that you don't do so alone. The Apostle Paul speaks of another conflict in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and I want to conclude with these words this morning. We know the words from verse 4 of chapter 4 onward. But he begins and he frames his encouragement for rejoicing on the basis and out of a disagreement that happened in the church. Philippians 4 verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And what are some of the ways that Paul wants to see them resolve that conflict? Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He is coming. He is returning. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, even your disagreements, especially your disagreements, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning that we are not the only church here in the world who seeks to proclaim your gospel, who seeks to work for you in the gospel. We thank you for faithful churches that proclaim the gospel of Christ, of Jesus Christ, here in Rangiora, here in New Zealand, here throughout the world, and we pray for their work. Help us to seek to hold them in prayer as well. We thank you that nothing can get away in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't stand in its way. That is a good thing. That is an encouraging thing. May we not be discouraged when we don't think the gospel is doing its work. Remind us that the Holy Spirit works in, through, despite brokenness. And Lord, we know and we bring our brokenness before you this morning. You know what's in our hearts. You know our hurts. You know our sorrows. You know our pain. Help us to be the body of Jesus Christ to each other. Bring the peace that surpasses understanding to our relationships, we pray. And we pray this only in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and say together, Amen. Let's stand now and sing the words of 393. I love thy kingdom, Lord. I love thy church, O God, we sing in verse 2, who walls before thee stand. Dear is the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. We're not talking about a building that has physical walls. When we sing, I love thy kingdom, when we sing, I love thy church, we are speaking about the brothers and sisters in the faith. We are speaking about God's people, God's church. Let's stand and sing these words together. I love thy kingdom, word. Thy kingdom, Lord, number 393. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close, joining all nations in singing Psalm 117 together.